Verse 10, it says, "The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors." And, of course, this is a principle that's found throughout the Word of God. Here's what I have written down. God is faithful to reward the fool. God is faithful to reward the fool. And, of course, when we're talking about rewarding here, we're not talking about getting a crown to the foolish, but the foolish will be rewarded for what he has done, for his foolishness. Basically, it goes along with this principle, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you reap foolishness, then you're going to get rewarded in that same fashion. If you reap wrongdoing, if you sow wrongdoing, you're going to reap wrongdoing. If you sow evil, you'll reap evil. But if you sow good, you'll reap good. So the sowing and reaping is not just for the evil, not just for the transgressor, not just for the foolish. It's also for those that do right, for the righteous, for those that do good, and those that are godly. They also will receive what they have invested, what they have reaped or sown, that shall they also reap. And so the verse is talking about here for the fool. We saw that a fool, in verse 1, never honor a fool. Verse 4, we said, don't agree with a fool. Verse 5, we said, point out the Bible principle that the fool is violating. Verse 6, he said, you can't depend on a fool. Verses 7 and 9, we said that fools twist words of wisdom. They'll take the Bible and make it fit for what they want it to say. And that's what a fool will do. And then we see that God will reward a fool for each one of those things that we've studied that the fool will do. God is faithful to reward the fool. Now remember this. Many folks, and I wish I could drill into the mind of every young person here, you will reap what you have sown. You may not... Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? The teenagers today, teenagers, they'll watch another teenager go out and wreck his life. They'll watch him. They'll watch him do it. And they'll walk up and say, I wonder what it's like to wreck your life. And they'll do the same exact thing. Now we'll see that in the next verse. But they'll do the exact same thing. Can you imagine that? It's beyond imagination how they'll do it. And we'll see teenager by the dozens going down the same track, going down the same road of what some other person, and finally about their age of 25, they wake up. They turn 25 and all of a sudden they wake up and say, how could I have been so stupid? Here I've gotten in a mess, I've married the wrong person, my life is ruined, I've done this and done this and done this, and I'll live the rest of my life in the mistakes that I've made. And then it's too late then. If they, when they turned 13 years of age, just would say, or as a young person, they would say, I'm not going to go the same route that every other teenager goes. There can be some that can make it. There can, you watch a teenager, and by the way, here's the sin of teenagers. Do you know the sin of teenagers is not drinking beer? That's not the sin. That's not the great sin of the teenager. The great sin of the teenager today is not marijuana cigarettes. The great sin of the teenager today is not the bars and the Hollywood movies. You know what the great sin of the teenagers is? It's rebellion. That's the great sin today. It's rebellion. Here's what they'll say. They'll say, I know a better way. And every teenager before you said the same thing. Every one of them said it. They all said, I know a better way. Well, you're better off listening to God's way and not going the better way that every teenager is going down and ruined their life at. They'll go up, they'll see a great big rock there, they'll go up and they'll bang their head on that rock. Have you seen them? You've seen them do it. Some of you have done it. Some of you went up and saw that great big rock there, and you went up and banged your head on that rock and said, boy, that hurts. Boy, I wish I didn't do that. And you'll go up again and bang your head on that rock and say, man, I was foolish doing that. Boy, I hated banging my head against a rock. And you'll keep on doing it. Now, here's another teenager walks along. Sees one teenager banging his head against the rock and says, boy, I wonder what it feels like to bang your head against that rock. You've seen them do it, haven't you? They'll go up and they'll bang their head against that rock of rebellion. And they'll do it every time. Every teenager will want to try that rock out. They'll go up, bang their head against that rock of rebellion, and they'll say, man, that hurts. And then they'll bang their head against it again and say, man, that hurts. And then another teenager will come walking along and see some rebellious teenager and say, boy, I wonder how it feels to bang your head against that rock.
Well, I've always wanted to know how it feels to bang your head against that rock. And they'll do it. Teenagers, listen to me. Don't bang your head against the rock. Don't do it. Couldn't. Young people, don't bang your head against that rock. You see some teenager go along and ruin his life and mess up his life, and then follow the same footsteps he goes in. Good night, good night, good night. Your mom and dad does know something. The preacher does know something. Don't go up, don't go down that same route. Don't do it. If you can just learn and say, bless God, I'm going to watch those other teenagers bang their head against a rock, but I'm going to have enough sense not to do it. I'm not going to be the same fool they are. There's some things, teenagers, there's some things, and the older you get as a teenager, there's some things that you can do that will ruin your life, ruin you for the rest of your life. You'll never get over. There's some things you can put in this mind you'll never get over. You hear me? Don't go up and bang your head against that rock. My soul! You see some? Every one of them that rebels, every one of them messes their life up. Every one of them has to pay for it. There's not a single one that hasn't. And you talk to some of these older folks that were teenagers one day that went up and banged their head against a rock. And you'll find out some of them are still paying for it. Don't do it. Have some sense. Get some sense. And that's my main purpose here. My main purpose is not trying to help those that have already banged their head against that rock. That's not my main purpose here. Now I will. And I'll keep helping those folks that banged their head up against that rock. I'll keep helping them. But bless the Lord, if I can keep you from doing it, you're far better off. Teenager, if you go wreck your life, I'll help you when you're wrecked. I'll help you. I'll help you best I can. But if you just learn, just don't do it. It looks good, doesn't it? Looks good banging your head against a rock, doesn't it? Looks good. But my soul, don't do it. Just refrain from it. Just say, if everybody else goes that way, just say, I'm not going to go that route. Just stand for what's right, and you'll pay great dividends in the long run if you'll just do it God's way. I'm not up here yelling and screaming just to keep you from having a good time. I'm trying to keep you from wrecking your life and messing up your life and getting into things that you won't get over. And that's my main job. And by the way, that's one of the reasons we run the buses around here. Bless the Lord, we can grab some old person that's already wrecked his life and get him saved and try to help him out best we can. Well, bless God, we're far better off getting some young person and trying to teach them not to bust their head against that rock. And we are finding some old person and trying to get him saved that's already messed up his life. That's already already messed up some things in their life. Now, I'm for getting adults saved, don't get me wrong. We'll take those that have messed up their lives and do the best we can with them. But we're far better off in the long run getting some young people and teaching them and training them and saying, don't go the route of every other teenager in America. Don't go that route. Rebellion is no new thing. It's no new thing with teenagers. I mean, it's been around as far long as Pharaoh. As long as the devil's been around, rebellion's been around. There's nothing new. But you ought to learn. Good night. It's not the route to go. Stay pure. Keep your life right. Do what's right. Look in the next verse. It says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You ever seen the appetite of a dog? Especially a dog that's been sick. Now, I'm just showing you what the Bible says right here. I'm not trying to be gross this evening. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. You've seen a dog. It's nothing new to you. You've seen a dog do it before. Those dogs will vomit, and after they've got done vomiting, they'll go back and eat that vomit they just vomited up. Now, if they want it in the stomach in the first place, why'd they vomit it up? That's what I can't figure out. If they wanted it there, why'd they get rid of it in the first place? Now, here's what God's saying. God's saying that's what a fool's like. Here you find, you get some kid, goes up there in his rebellion, and bangs his head against a rock, and he's miserable. And know what he does the next day? Goes back and bangs his head against a rock again. Just like being miserable, I guess. I don't know. If you could just get a taste, I wish every teenager could just get a taste of God's blessings. I wish every one of them could. I wish every one of them would just get, Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. If we could just find some way to get every kid to just taste and see. Just taste and see. We can just get you to get a good taste of it. You'd say, boy, this is a lot better than banging your head against that rock. It's a lot better. Boy, the blessings that God has for being pure. The blessings that God has for obeying Him. The blessings that God has for serving Him. The joy and the peace. If you could just get a taste of that, you'd never go back to banging your head against that rock again. Never would. Teenagers, just mark my word down. Just do this. Just watch a rebellious teenager sometime. Just watch them. Just watch their life. Just sit back and watch. And watch where it turns up. Then watch some 21-year-old that was rebellious when he was a teenager. And look what they've got right now. Just do it sometime. Sit down. Just get enough sense to sit down and just start looking at some lives. Just look at those that obeyed God and look at those that didn't obey God. And then you decide which one pays off the best dividends. Just sit down and check it out every time. You find somebody that's obeyed God, kept their life pure, did not rebel. And then you find somebody that did rebel, did not keep themselves pure. Tried the rock music, tried the booze, tried everything else that rebellion brings. You check them out. Take a little comparison sometime, and you'll figure it out. It won't take long to find out you don't need to go bang your head against that rock. You don't need to do it. Just what you need to do is just sit down and just look at it. Check it out. God pays good dividends. Pays dividends both ways. For those that rebel and for those that don't. And you ought to decide, every young person here, some of you young folks on the front row here, you're going to be teenagers someday, you ought to decide now, when you get to that age, and you start watching these teenagers start messing up, don't go that route. Don't do it. And you'll be a lot happier. If we can spare some young people, that'd make this preacher's ministry worth it all. We get some young people not to ruin their lives. Some of you older folks, too late for you. Bless God, I just yell and scream this for fun with you folks. For these younger folks trying to straighten some lives up. Trying to get some folks that are going to account for something, amount for something for God. And that's what the main ministry of this preacher is. Try to get some young folks that aren't going to ruin their life one day. Some folks it might be too late for, I don't know. But if we can get some of these young people, get drilled into their head somehow, go the right way. Do what's right. God will bless you for it. That old dog, he'll eat something he didn't like, and throw it up, and then go back and eat it again after it's already been thrown up. And that's what a fool does every time. He'll go out, and he'll do something that made him miserable and say, I'll never do that again. I should have learned my lesson. And then go right back out and do it again. Here's what I have written down. Learn your lesson well. Learn your lesson well. When you've done something, by the way, best way to learn your lesson is listen to the preaching. It's the best way. You're far better off learning the lesson before you've banged your head against that rock than 5 years later. Just do what's right to do. Learn your lesson well. Learn what the Bible says. Learn God's way. Well, let's skip down to verse 17 now. The Bible says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife that belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. And by the way, you take a dog by the ears and you got yourself some trouble there. You're better off not doing that. If it's not your dog, don't you go up to some strange dog and grab him by the ears, and don't you get into somebody's fights either. You don't need to meddle with somebody else's strife. You know what's going to happen? You get in the middle of somebody else's fight, and know what's going to happen? You're going to be the enemy to both of them. You mark it down. Let them fight it out. Let them go. And they'll get over it. If they don't, you're better off being their friend than being in the middle of one of them, being the enemy of one of them. Just don't meddle with strife. If it doesn't belong to you, don't you get in the middle of it. You stay away from it. If it doesn't belong to you, stay out of it. Don't meddle with strife belonging not to you, and or you'll get yourself in big trouble. Here's what I have written down. Tend to your own business. Tend to your own business. We've all got the answers how to straighten everybody else's life out, don't we? We all know how to straighten everybody else's life out. We're better off spending all that time we're trying to figure out how everybody else can straighten their life out and straighten our own life out. Tend your own business. Don't go around sticking your nose in everybody else's business and say, you know, if so-and-so would do this, I think they'd be a lot happier. If so-and-so wants to know, they'll come and ask you what they ought to do to make you. They make them a lot happier. You know why so-and-so didn't ask you? Because they've seen your problems. That's why. Tend your own business. Don't go sticking your nose in everybody else's business. By the way, you're far better off. You know, best thing to do is just don't ever give your opinion unless it's asked for. Everybody's got an opinion. And if they want to know what your opinion is, they'll ask you what your opinion is. So best thing to do is don't go around telling everybody what your opinion is. Save your opinion. What was that book? Was that Emily Post? What was that, Amy Vanderbilt? Emily Post. Emily Post, what did she say? She said, don't give your opinion unless you're a speaker or you're asked for. I mean, that's just plain old etiquette. I don't even know if Emily Post was saved or not. And by the way, you know, America would be far better off reading Emily Post than some of the stuff they're reading. I'll tell you that for sure. Good night. You know, America has no idea what is proper manners anymore. No, America does not know what is proper. Everybody goes around hurting everybody else and doesn't care and selfish and everything else. By the way, I can give you one rule that'll give you good manners. Think of the other person first. You do that, and basically that'll help you with every bit of manners you got. If you learn that one rule right there, that'll help you with all your manners, to think of the other person first. Even proper etiquette says, don't give your opinion. Nobody wants to know. If they want to know your opinion, they'll ask you. They'll ask you to speak, or they'll ask you your opinion. And don't go around tend your own business. Don't stick your nose in everybody else's business. Look in verse 20. Where new wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now think what that said there. If you got a fire burning here, if you don't put any wood on that fire, what's going to happen to that fire? It's going to go out eventually. Now if you keep adding wood to that fire, what's going to happen to that fire? It's going to keep burning. As long as you're adding wood to it, that fire is going to burn. When you quit adding wood to it, eventually it'll go out. Now it may burn for a while, and it may smolder for a while, and it may smoke for a while. But eventually that fire is going to go out. It may take 2 hours, it may take 6 hours, it may take a day. But eventually that fire is going to go out. Now you keep chucking the wood on there, and that fire is going to keep blazing, and it blaze and blaze, and you can get that fire out of control. You keep adding the wood to it. You know what he's saying here? Now what is a strife? A strife's a fight. You know how you keep a fight going? Just throw a little more wood on it. You throw some more wood on that, and you can keep that fight going. You know how to stop that fight? Quit putting wood on it. And eventually that fire is going to go out. If you don't add any wood to that fire, eventually it's going to go out. Now it may keep burning for a while and may smolder for a while, may be hot for a while, it may smoke for a while, but eventually you don't add any wood to that thing and it's going to go out. Now here's what I'm talking about by adding wood to it. You ever had one of those fights and you bring up everything of the past fights? That's adding wood to the fire. That's what it's talking about there. That's just opening up old wounds. Best thing to do is when you get in a fight, don't you open up any old wounds. Well, you just added some wood to that fire. If a fight's been done with and over with, then forget it. Most of us, we got minds like elephants when it comes to remembering things people said to us, don't we? Well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, if you made it right, forget it. Don't bring it up next time you got a fight. Don't you throw that wood on that fire again. Get that fire. And if you've been married 50 years, you got a lot of wood. unless you just decide to quit adding that wood to that fire. Good night. The longer you've been married, I'm sure the more wood you got. Just don't add that wood. Well, you can keep a Somebody had been married 50 years, if they've been adding up all that wood over those 50 years, boy, they can get a good blaze going. There's plenty in 11 years. And you don't need to add any wood to that fire. My wife's got a lot of wood. No. I forget everything, but boy, she doesn't. don't you add any wood. That's the best way to keep that fire from going. And you've been married a year. You got some wood. Don't add that wood to that fire. If you've had, say, we never fight. You got some wood somewhere, I'll tell you. Yeah, you can add to that thing. And so-and-so you married isn't perfect. Say, boy, I know that. don't add any wood to that fire. Boy, if you made things right, and after you said I'm sorry, and she said I'm sorry, she's got to say her sorry at least 5 times more than the man's got to say he's sorry. But after she said you're sorry her 15 dozen times, and you've said you're sorry, boy, once it's been done, leave it done. Make a pact and say, what's been done's been done, it's over with, and forget it, and we won't add any of that wood to the next fire again. Next fight, we'll just start brand new. We'll start out all over again. We'll make up our own wood. We won't bring up this old wood again. Let that fire die out. Let that fight die. Let that strife die. Don't add wood to the fire. Or don't bring up old wounds. That's what I've gotten written down. I don't know if that's right terminology or not, but you got the idea. Don't bring up old wounds. Something that hurt last week will probably still hurt this week. So don't bring it up. What you did last week that got you the silent treatment will probably get you the silent treatment this week. Don't do it again. Don't bring up old wounds. Let that dead dog die. Leave it alone. And bury the hatchet in the ground. And leave it alone. But that's what it's teaching right there. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Isn't it amazing how many... You get the idea that God knows what we're made of. Get the idea reading the book of Proverbs that God knows you and me, doesn't he? He knows what we're like. He knows what we're prone to. Have you noticed how many times the Bible talks about strife in the book of Proverbs? How many times we've skipped over several of them? How many times the Bible talks about strife or wrath or anger? We've talked about so many times I'm skipping over them now. There's so many times in there. Because God knows what we're made out of. God knows what we're like. And we better learn how to keep our own spirit. We better learn how to fight fair. If we've got to fight, bless God, learn how to fight fair. And don't be throwing that wood on the fire. Let that fire go out. Look down in verse 24. Verses 24 and 25 we can kind of put together, but I'm going to give you 2 different thoughts on this. It says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. So in verse 24 it says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. Here's what I have written down, and we've kind of gone over this before. But be sincere. Be sincere. Don't be deceitful. But for instance, in compliments, don't be deceitful. Don't be a flatterer. Be sincere. And then verse 25 says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. He says, now here's this guy that goes around and he's not sincere. I mean, he says the same thing over to everybody, you know, always the same, and everybody's flattering everybody, flattering everybody. Then he says, one day when he does come up to you and speaks fair, he does finally speak sincere, don't believe him. You can't believe the guy because he hasn't been sincere all the other times. It's like the boy that cried wolf, you know. If you're gonna be complimentary, be sincere in your compliments. And here's what I have written down, secondly, don't be exaggerate. With your compliments, don't exaggerate them, and don't be sincere. And use and be complimentary wisely. All right, let's look down in Proverbs chapter 27. Then begin Proverbs chapter 27 this evening. Look in verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now it's easy to say what we're going to do tomorrow, isn't it? Here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. Here's what I'm going to accomplish next year. Here's what I'm going to accomplish someday. No, don't boast of tomorrow. Don't tell me what you're going to accomplish someday. Just get done today what you can get done. Don't tell me what you're going to be someday. Do today what you ought to do. So don't boast yourself of tomorrow. Here's what I've written down. Don't predict your success. Don't predict your success. Just get busy today. Don't tell what you're going to do someday. Don't predict your success for someday. Be busy being successful today. Be busy doing today what you ought to be doing. I look down at verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Don't praise yourself. Don't praise yourself. Now, normally, those folks that have to praise themselves, you know what that means? It means we can't do it anymore, so we just got to talk about it. That's normally what praise means. If you got to praise yourself, it means you can't do what you're saying. It means you once could, so now you got to talk about what you used to could do or what you think you could do, because if you can do it, you don't need to say anything. If you can do it, all you got to do is just do it. You don't have to brag about it. So don't praise yourself. Don't say what some of us at, for instance, if I talk to you about wrestling, I've got to tell you what I used to do, not what I can do now. I've got to praise myself with wrestling because I can't do it anymore. I'm over the hill with wrestling. And I can tell you all that I used to do, and that's praise. And if I praise myself, you know why I'm doing it? Because I can't prove it, that's why. All I can do is tell you what I did. And don't praise yourself, just prove yourself. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? You ought to write that one down. Don't praise yourself, prove yourself. And write that down, remind me of that someday. And I'll write a book about it. Amen? Don't pray. We don't need to praise ourselves. If you pray, just go out and do it. Just prove what you can do. Don't tell everybody what you did. Go out and do it. If you could do it once, do it again. Look in verse 5 and 6. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's unusual, isn't it? It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, why would a friend want to wound us? Goes along with verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, we've got the wrong idea in the world today about what love is, don't we? We think love is just letting everybody... all the teenagers bang their head against a rock. We think that's love, don't we? No, that's not love. We think love is saying, well, I just don't think you ought to preach against those kind of sins. Don't think you ought to preach that way. Don't preach against sin. That's mean. Well, that's not mean. We got the philosophy today, people going around saying, well, don't spank your children. You ought to love your children. Well, that's totally contradictory. Spanking your children is loving your children. Now, I'm not for child abuse. I'm not for any kind of child abuse. But I am for Bible spanking. There's a big difference between Bible spanking and child abuse. There's a proper way to spank your children where they can learn a lesson that they have done wrong, and they can learn that that sin doesn't pay right. It pays, but not in good dividends. There's a proper way to spank your children. There's a proper way to discipline your children. And there's an improper way to spank your children and an improper way to discipline your children. And there is, I'm not saying there's not child abuse going on in our country today. There is child abuse going on in our country today. And I'm not for child abuse. But I am for spanking. I am for Bible spanking. There's a place that God has made on every child that can be used for spanking. And there is a proper way to spank your child. And there is a proper way to discipline them. And there is child abuse. But we ought to realize what love is. What Bible... By the way, look at Matthew chapter 23. Nobody would say that Jesus did not have compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 23. In verse 1 it says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Look in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites,
For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, that's pretty strong language there. Now, was Jesus doing this because he hated them? No, Jesus was doing it because he loved them, and he was trying to tell them the truth. He had some disciples there. If those disciples follow those Pharisees, they're going to ruin their life. He had some disciples there, and he had the multitude there. And he wanted them to know what those Pharisees and what those hypocrites and what the scribes were doing. He wanted to point out what they were doing because he had some folks here that if they didn't watch out, they're going to follow along with these scribes and Pharisees. They're going to go along with these hypocrites, and they're going to end up wrecking their lives. And Jesus was saying, I love you too much to let you ruin your lives like those scribes and Pharisees have done, and so I'm going to let you know what they're doing. Verse 14 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto ye, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. By the way, now I've heard some hard preaching in my day. But I've never heard any preaching this hard. Never. Never in my life have I heard anybody preach as hard as Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 23. You won't ever hear anybody preach that hard. None of us got that much love, I don't think, to preach as hard as Jesus preached. Verse 17 says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Verse 19 says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Look in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. By the way, he wasn't saying it was wrong in doing it, but he's saying you better do more than just that. Do more than just pay your tithe. Do more than, that's basically what he's talking about. Do more than just pay your tithes. You ought to have some judgment, mercy, and faith. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Warned you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You read through that chapter, Matthew chapter 23, and you see the preaching of Jesus, and you won't find any preaching any harder than that. But then look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I preach hard. I do it because I love the people there that still haven't ruined their lives yet, still trying to save some folks and get some folks, keep some folks from some heartache and from some ruin of their lives and some destruction. He said, I preach against these things because I love Jerusalem. He said, I wish somehow I could be like a mother hen and just gather Jerusalem in. If somehow, some way, I could get them to listen, Jesus was saying. And Jesus preached hard, but Jesus did it in love. That's love. Love is not just saying, patting everybody on the back and say, go live the life you want, way you want to, and watch them ruin their lives. That's not love. Love is when you take somebody and show them the truth and teach them what's right, and preach the truth so they don't ruin their lives. That's what love is. And we in the world today have the whole wrong idea of what love is, don't we? We think the preacher that stands up and says a nice big flowery sermon and everybody walks out of there feeling wonderful, we call that love. No, that's not love. That's selfishness. That's some preacher wants everybody to love him. That's some preacher wants everybody to worship him, wants everybody to follow him. Let's God get up there and tell them the truth whether they like it or not, whether they love you or not. We're not here to be loved, we're here to tell the truth. And every once in a while you'll find somebody that'll follow along and decide to make their life right and do what's right to do. And Jesus found 12 people, 11 anyway, 12 that followed him and 11 that were saved. There are a lot of folks that lived during Jesus' time, but not all of them did what Jesus told them to do. Jesus wept many, many tears over those that went the wrong way. I have just written down here verses 5 and 6, be an honest friend. Be an honest friend. A friend loveth at all times. Be truthful. I look back in Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Safest place for the bird is in her nest. By the way, God has a place for every person also. You know what the safest place for every Christian is? The safest place. So, well, the safest place is in behind 10 foot of concrete someplace. No, that's not the safest place. Say, well, the worst place to be would be out in the middle of some communist country with communists all around you. No, that's not the worst place to be. The worst place to be is out of God's will. That's the worst place to be. The safest place to be, if you're right in the middle of Moscow, sitting on the Kremlin, if you're right in the middle there with commies all around you, you're safer there if that's where God wants you to be. You are where man thinks the safest place is, out of God's will. The safest place is in the will of God. You just find God's will. Heard somebody say one time, the slipperiest place is in the center of God's will. And a lot of times it's tough to stay in there, isn't it? But that's the safest place. You just find the center of God's will and you just stay there. And that's the safest place. You get out of that place that God has made you for. Matter of fact, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, behold, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now the Bible compares us to a body. And every Christian is a part of that body. One Christian may be the eye, one Christian may be the ear, one Christian may be the foot. And does the foot say, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not part of the body? The foot says, I've always wanted to be a hand, and if I can't be the hand, then I'm not going to be part of this body. And the foot just lays down. You ever see what a body did? If the heart says, well, I'm just tired of being a heart. I want to be the hand for a while. Man, the hand, everybody gets to see the hand, and I want to be the hand. And I'm tired of being the heart, so I'm going to quit being the heart. Now, that body's not going to get very far if that heart decides to be the hand and quit being the heart. That heart just better be satisfied being the heart. If the liver says, well, I don't like being the liver anymore. I want to be the left eye. I want to see. I don't want to be a liver anymore. If the liver quits doing whatever liver does, livering, the liver quits livering, you can't live. It's pretty good, isn't it? You can't. That liver better be livering. Better be doing what it's supposed to do. And if it quits doing it, that body's not going to. If the hand says, well, I'm going to be the foot, and the hand decides to be the foot and doesn't want to be the hand anymore, then that body's going to be crippled. It's not going to be able to do what it's supposed to do. Now think of this. Every Christian has a place. Every Christian has a purpose. Every one of us do. And we're all part of the same body. Now what happens if one part of that body doesn't do what they're supposed to do? That body's hindered. That means if every person in the Grace Bible Baptist Church does not do what God has made them to do, the Grace Bible Baptist Church is hindered. Now take that to a lot wider scale. The whole body of Christ, the entire world. Can you imagine, in the entire world, the number of Christians that are not in the perfect will of God? They're not in the place they ought to be. Can you imagine that? And now do we wonder why the Christianity is not doing not as effective as it should be. If every person that called themselves, or if even just every person that was saved, not just those that call themselves saved, but if every person that was literally, honestly born again would do what God had made them to do, I don't think it'd be long and the whole world would be saved. If every Christian just did what they're supposed to do. By the way, that was God's intention. And now we wonder why Grace Bible Baptist Church is hindered. Because you've got parts of the body that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. If they just get busy and get with their place. By the way, you'd be a lot happier. You'd be a lot happier on the Grace Bible Baptist Church if you just get in your place. Be there. Be what God has made you to be. And you won't be happier on this place very long, being backslidden. Not very long. You make it for a while. But boy, after a while, you leave this place every day, every service, backslidden, feeling horrible and saying, oh, man, did I get stepped on again? Boy, I just feel awful being in that place. And it's amazing, those that are right with God enjoy this place. Those that aren't right with God have a hard time with it. What you ought to do is just get in your place. That's the safest place you can be. You get out of your place and you're like a bird out of the nest. I have written down here, the safest place is in God's will. The safest place is in God's will. Let me show you one other thing back in Proverbs chapter 27. This is a verse that's quoted already in chapter 22, verse 3. We've already gone over it, but I want to go over it again. Chapter 27, verse 12. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The Bible says a prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. We've seen this verse before, but you ought to put it down again. Hide from sin before it comes. Hide from sin before it comes. When you see it coming, hide. Don't you wait around. Here's how some folks say. Say, well, I'm going to hang around that sin, and that'll build me up. That'll make me stronger. No. God says, you just get away from it. You hide it. You hide from it. One guy said, well, I'll tell you how I'm going to get rid of my cigarettes. I'm going to go out and buy a pack of cigarettes. I'm going to lay it right there. I'm going to pull a cigarette out, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to stare at it. Yeah, for every one person that quits cigarettes doing that, there's 10,000 people that don't quit doing it that way. Just hide from it. Get away from it. You know, nobody's strong enough to make it. Nobody. You can make it for a while, but nobody, if you hang around it long enough, you're going to give in to it. You hang around temptation long enough, and you'll give in. Nobody. I don't care who you are. I don't care. You could be the best Christian that ever walked the face of this earth. By the way, there are those that say, well, you got to be careful protecting your children. You need to let them grow up. If you keep them away from the world and keep them away from those things, by the way, a teenager is not mature enough to make the right decisions in the world. A teenager is not ready to go into the world and strong enough to. By the way, how old was Jesus when he started his ministry? 30 years old. 30 years old before he was on his own. And by the way, that ought to tell you something. Well, how old was the priest when he started his ministry? 30 years old. 30 years old. We got young folks trying to go around helping everybody else. Well, you better just stick around under the protection for a while. If Jesus waited till he was 30 years old before he went around, you just better be careful. You better watch it. Don't you think you know it all? Jesus was the Son of God. He was God himself. And he had enough sense to wait around and get some training first before he went out. Teenager, don't you think you're so strong? Don't you think you are? You just be careful. You better watch it. Don't you think you know it all? Mom and Dad have been around a little longer than you've been around. This preacher doesn't know everything, but I've been through everything you've been through so far. And I've been through my teenage years already, And I've been a little bit farther down the road than that even. And I was just like you one day. Well, maybe not any like any of these teenagers. I was far better than that, I'll tell you. They just don't make teenagers like they used to, I'll tell you. but we've been down the road a little bit. Don't you get too haughty-taughty yet. God will bring you down. You just better make sure. You better watch out what you're doing. Hide yourself from sin before it comes. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless tonight the words that have been said and the wisdom that you've written down for us. And I pray that you'll help us to live according to this book. We pray especially now for our young people and our teenagers. We pray, Lord, that somehow you'd put into their heart the desire to live in your blessings and help them to escape all the cursing that comes along for those that turn off your way and out of your place. Help us to spare some lives tonight in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a short prayer.